today, man, it's amazing how God works and how God lines things up, the worship and the prayers and things like that. And as I continue in this series, when you pray, okay, when you pray, last week I kind of mentioned how when you pray that Christians kind of have a lot of rules for prayer, and we need to remember that prayer is just talking to God. We need to remember that prayer isn't something we should be intimidated by, even if we have sinned, right? Even if we've done something bad, it's not something we should be intimidated by. It's just talking to God. And there are times where praying a certain way can be more powerful or more effective depending on a situation. And I'm not going to get into all those. I kind of talked about some of that last week. But ultimately, we need to have that foundation, that basis that prayer is talking to God. It's communicating with God. But we need to keep in mind that there's mindsets that do need to be developed regarding prayer. Went to a great teaching yesterday about reaching the poor in the community, and I loved, he did some scientific stuff about the brain, and he's like, the brain doesn't really have learned behavior, or the brain doesn't really, how do you say it? The brain doesn't learn more, it's by doing behavior over and over. I should have wrote it down. Never mind, forget about it. Oh, shouldn't have went there. It makes sense in my head, but I can't explain it. But basically, our mindsets are developed, okay? Mindsets are developed, and we need to develop mindsets about prayer, and they will happen when we pray regularly. There's things that we need to know about God and about our situation when we pray, because again, if we want to pray, if we're going to pray, our motivation should be to hear from heaven, right? Our motivation should be to hear from heaven, not to be seen by men, right? Not to be acknowledged, not to get some kind of earthly reward, but we want to hear from heaven. We got to have the right motives because we want God to respond. And so we need the right mindsets. And so I'm talking kind of about that today. And this is where the Lord's Prayer comes in, okay? The Lord's Prayer is more than just a prayer that people can recite. It's really, when you get down to it and really study it, it's a list of beliefs that you need to have when you go into prayer. These are a list of things that you need to know and you need to have an understanding of to really be powerful and effective in prayer. So I'm going to read that here for you. In Matthew chapter 9, it says this. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus says, pray like this. It's what he tells them. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, okay, I will. Pray like this. This is a model, and it means it's a standard. It's kind of an example for us to imitate. That doesn't mean that just pray the Lord's Prayer and you're good to go. It's something for us to model our prayer lives after. And as we dig into this, you're going to see this really should be the standard. And so it doesn't mean that you have to pray this prayer. It doesn't mean reword this prayer, okay? When he says pray like this, it doesn't mean that I found this cool website that I use for studying, and basically, I don't remember what it is, but it's, you can type in a phrase and it'll kind of reword it. It might be reword.com or something, and I really like it. But when Jesus says pray like this, he's not saying copy the Lord's Prayer and paste it on reword.com and then whatever it has and spit it out. It doesn't mean go to the thesaurus and look up alternate words and like, okay, I'm going to pray like this. I'm going to see what else can I use for prayer? What else can I use for kingdom? That's not what he's meaning when he says pray like this. But I think sometimes in church, we kind of get the idea that it does. Okay, so I have to do this in my prayer, then I have to do this, and then I have to, like it's too structured and too religious, right? Religion is a problem in the church. It's not about religion. It's not pray like this, like I need to reword it, but it's that you need to understand what these things are when you pray. You need to understand the heart behind them. You need to understand the mindset that they should develop and cultivate in your life when you pray in this way, in this manner. You know, you could repeat the Lord's Prayer every single day of your life and never pray one time. That's serious. You could say this. You could repeat these words every day and never actually pray a prayer. Just because it starts with Father and ends with Amen doesn't mean it's a prayer, right? The disciples were told, when you pray, pray like this. When you pray, again, it's an expectation from last week. In the beginning, we're digging into today, verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When you pray, obviously it's important that we know who we're praying to. I covered that last week as well. If you're a Christian, you're praying to God. You can call him God. You can call him Yahweh, Jehovah. You can call him Jesus, Holy Spirit, whatever you, of those terms you want. But we've got to understand it goes beyond saying a name. We've got to understand that when people start a prayer and they say, dear God, dear Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, dear Father, they say all these things, that it's more than they're just addressing God. It's more than they're just repeating a name that they have heard. We should have in mind who this God is. We should know some things about him. And again, if you weren't here last week, this isn't really referring to salvation prayer. Okay, salvation prayer, you don't know God. You pray whatever words you can come up with. It doesn't matter. There's no structure. There's no magic words. It's, Lord, I need you. Whatever, Jesus, I give my life to you. Whatever words can come out. But when we're believers and we're praying, and we start with our Father in heaven. Listen, this shows the intimacy of prayer. This shows the intimacy that we're addressing him as our Father. And you know, you don't usually hear somebody that doesn't know God start with our Father. Unless they're just repeating what they've been told. Unless they're just repeating the Lord's Prayer. It's really an intimate word that we use when we say our Father. Father, the name of endearment. Right? It's supposed to be. It may not be in your case with an earthly father, but father should be a term of endearment, right? It should be someone that's greatly respected and looked up to. And this expresses worship, right? It expresses adoration of God, that when I call him Father, it's like, man, you are my Father. I adore you and I worship you and I respect you so much. You are so great and mighty and powerful. It means that I'm your child, right? That's what I'm saying. When I say Father God, I'm saying I come to you as your child. I come to you as a son. I come to you as a child that's in need, right? I may not be talking about I need money, but I need fatherly love. I just need to talk to you. I just need to spend time with you. We also got to keep in mind that while God created everyone, not everyone is God's child. Right? This is one of those things that gets talked about all the time, completely wrong, right? Not everyone is a child of God. God did create everyone. Not everyone is a child of God. John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Right? If we've received Jesus, if we've been born again, then we are a child of God. We give our life to Christ. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. You become a child of God. Listen, that means every person in this room, there was a point in your life where you were not a child of God, even though you were created by God. Right? It can be a hard thing to grasp, but the word tells us that when you act like the devil, you're of your father, the devil. Right? There's a point in our lives where we're of our father, the devil, where we're separated from God, where we're living a life devoted to sin instead of devoted to Christ. Okay? But when you receive him, right? Not when you say his name, not when you just speak it, when you receive him, when you accept Christ in his fullness, that he was the one who gave his life for you on that cross, that he paid the penalty for your sin, that he offers you new life. It's when you receive him, you become a child of God. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, a son or a daughter is brought near. I mean, you think about that. You can see Kristen over there right now. You see anybody, all these babies that we got in this church, when they are a son or a daughter, they're brought near, right? The parent grabs them and brings them near. They hold them. They comfort them. They hug them. They're not like, get away from me. Go sit over there. Get out of my sight, right? Maybe if they're in trouble. That's when they get older. But when they're little, when they're a child, a little child, they're brought near. They're brought near, pulled close, tightly. Galatians 4:6 tells us, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Listen, only a child cries out, Abba, Father. This means dearest father, daddy, in a term of endearment, really close, really intimate. This is really serious language that we're using right here. Dearest father, okay? And you can call out anytime and receive this, okay? But dearest father, what we must know when we pray, when we come to the Lord, when we pour out our heart, good or bad, that we're talking to our Father, right? We're talking to our Father. He's not some far off God. See, there's times where we go through stuff in life that's hard and it feels like God is so far away. But listen, if he's your Father, he's not far off because he pulls you near. He wants that close encounter with you. In our house, we're huggers. I still hug my kids every day. And you know what? It's not just me that initiates that. They come up to me and hug me every day. Christy hugs them every day. They hug her. We hug each other. We're huggers, right? I want my kids, I want to pull them near to me every day. I do. And that's how our Father is with us. He's like, I want to pull you near. Don't think I'm so far away that you can't reach me, because I'm not, because I'm constantly, every time I see you, I'm trying to pull you near, close to me. When you receive Jesus as Savior, you can boldly and confidently say, our Father, as you pray. And listen, I want to tell you that when you say our Father, if we pray that, if we pray like that in a service, and we say our Father, if I say our Father, listen, Donald, I'm not saying my Father and your Father, right? That's not what I'm saying. When I say our Father, I'm not saying my Father and your Father, although that's true. But when I say our Father, I'm saying my Father and Jesus' Father, right? I'm saying that because of my position in Christ, that he is our Father, me and you, Jesus. I'm in you, you're in me, we're one, and you and the Father are one. Now he's our Father. Right? Otherwise, you could just say my Father. But he says our Father because you've got to know that it's through that connection in Jesus is why he's Father. So he's our Father. He's mine and Jesus's, yours and Jesus's, and of course he's ours collectively. I'm just saying this is the mindset that we need to have when we say our Father, that Jesus has to be included in that, right? Jesus is the link to the Father. It's through him that you have access, which we know, but it's also through him that you have relationship, right? It wouldn't do a whole lot of good if we had access, but we didn't maintain the relationship, right? I have a lot of people's phone numbers. Sometimes I go through my phone and I'm like, who is this guy? Why is his number in here, right? I have access to him, but I have no relationship, okay? It could be the same way with God, but if you have access through Christ, you maintain the relationship through Christ. It's like Christ paid your membership dues, right? It's like he's the one that punches the card, the visitor card. He's the gate, he tells us in John. He's the gate to the Father. Jesus is how you become a part of God's family. Amen? All right, now in the family, not only are you in the family, but listen, you really need to get this. Once you're in the family, you're always in the family. I know that that's a really hard doctrine to understand. I know that it's really hard for us to wrap our minds around, and we as people, as Christians, can be so judgmental, and we try to figure out that person who came and gave their life to Christ, and then now we don't see them anymore. Was that genuine? It probably wasn't real. I mean, that's the kind of things that people say. Well, if he walked away, then it probably wasn't real. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. I've had this conversation this week with at least three different people. When the word talks about us being judges, right? Judge not lest ye be judged. Most out of context verse in the Bible. It doesn't mean that we can't judge each other. But I'll tell you the way that we can't judge each other. I can't look at you and I can't say, you are saved, you are not saved. That's not my judgment. That is not my call to make. Okay? What I can do is I can say, listen, you know better than that. You shouldn't be doing that. What's going on in your life? Can I help you with something in love? Not just don't do that, but how can I help you? Is there something going on that you need prayer for? You can judge in that manner, but we're not judge of are you going to heaven or hell. There's only one judge in that manner, and that is Jesus, okay? We can get so judgmental about whether people are saved or not saved. You know what? How about we just look at people and say, are they loved or not loved? Right? And our job is to love, right? Whether they're loved or not, our job is to love. But we have to know that once you are in the family, you're always in the family. You can't be kicked out. The word tells us this. Paul told us this in Ephesians 1:13, because of the Holy Spirit. In him, Jesus, you have also trusted, and you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen, God is not an abandoner. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't abandon his children. If you've become a child of God, he doesn't kick you out of the family. Earthly families kick kids out of the house, right? God doesn't kick kids out of the house. Sometimes the kids leave on their own. He doesn't say, get out of here, you're no longer my kid. But I'll tell you what, sometimes the kids do wander. Sometimes they do walk away. But I'm going to tell you what, my word says that if they received this gospel of salvation, if they believed and accepted the word of truth, that they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what my word says. God doesn't leave us. He states in the Old Testament to Joshua, he tells him, I won't leave you. I won't depart from you. And that's repeated in Hebrews. And then we see Jesus tell us when he gives us the Great Commission, he tells us, well, I will be with you always, right? Till the end of the age. In John 14, Jesus told the disciples that the Father would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, when he left, when he went to heaven. And he says this in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's not talking about his return when he comes back for his church. That's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, right? There's not going to be a time where you're abandoned. I'm leaving. The Holy Spirit is coming. And this is another reinforcement of the Trinity, right? He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And when he says, I will come to you, he's talking about the Spirit coming and dwelling in us and moving powerfully. God will not walk out on you. Right? You may be the one to walk out on him, but he won't walk out on you. So know when you pray that he is there, right? Know that when you pray, he does want to hear what it is that you have to say. Know that he's not sitting there rolling his eyes. He's not thinking, when are you going to be done with this conversation? We do that, right? Earthly fathers do that. People on the earth, we do that, but God does not do that. He does not sit there like, oh my goodness, is Crystal ever going to stop telling me about her day? I got Mark is waiting in line, right? And he talks forever. No, God does not do that. God doesn't do that. Listen, I'm going to tell you that God is patient. Do you understand that? That God is patient? It means he's got all the time for you. He can take it. He might be like, no, he's not looking at his watch. He's not. He's patient. We don't get that because we don't have patience, right? Even the most patient person, they will find themselves in a situation where they don't have patience. Everybody loses patience at some point in their life, but God doesn't. He has patience. He has time. He can wait on you. He's never annoyed that you're praying again right? He's not like, oh, seriously, dude, I talked to you like an hour ago. Like, what could have possibly happened in an hour that we didn't already get covered? No, he's not annoyed that you're calling again. He's not like us. It's really the opposite. It's like he's waiting to hear from you. He's like, you know what? It's been 8 minutes since I heard from Cindy. Like 8 minutes. I wonder when she's going to call to me next. Like, it's like he's sitting there waiting with anticipation. We have people here that have kids that live farther away, and they're probably sitting on the edge of their seat when they know, right? You know Kaylee's going to call today, which is every day, but you don't get sick of it. I know that they don't because I hear them talk about it, but they're like, she's going to call today. I can't wait, right? And that's how God is with us. He's like, I can't wait. I'm anticipating the call because I can't wait to hear from them. Listen, if this wasn't true, we wouldn't hear over and over and over throughout the whole New Testament about how we should pray. Right? He tells us all the time. Jesus tells us to pray. Paul tells us to pray. Peter tells us to pray. The Gospels all tell us to pray. Pray, pray, pray. They all tell us that. Why would they tell us that if God didn't want to hear from us? He's always waiting, willing, and ready. We've got to remember that he's not like us. Isaiah 46, 8 through 10 says, remember this and show yourselves, men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times from what is not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. Listen, there is no one like God. He says, no one, nothing is like him. So our Father in heaven, our Father, it speaks of, again, this nearness, this intimacy. But he says, our Father in heaven, this reminds us of transcendence. And transcendent just means that he's supreme. He's beyond ordinary. He is supernatural. Do you believe that today, church? God is beyond ordinary. He's supernatural. He's the supreme. I mean, we've got to get the gravity of this. When a follower of Jesus prays, man, we are talking to the supreme being, right? We are talking to the most beyond ordinary being that there is. We're talking to the supernatural being. And when we couple that with Father, that supernatural extreme being is near. Man, that's incredible. You think about some really crazy, big, extreme things like the sun. S-U-N. S-U-N, sun. I didn't do good in spelling. The S-U-N, sun, that's pretty extreme. I don't really want it near. It's close enough, right? You don't want all like extraordinary supreme things near. I mean, that's the greatest star. It's the supreme of the star, of the stars, but I don't want it closer to me. But you know what? God Almighty, the most supernatural being, the most supernatural thing in all of creation, all of history, all of anything that's it's even beyond what we know, he is near to us. It's incredible if you can even attempt to get your mind around it. If you only get one thing today, get this right here. It's motivation for prayer right here. That whatever we're facing, whatever a loved one is facing, no matter what the situation is, the supreme, beyond ordinary, supernatural God is near. Man, he is near. Okay? It doesn't matter what the thing is that you're facing. That the supreme, beyond ordinary, supernatural God is near. Doesn't that make the issue seem a little less scary? Right? Doesn't that make the issue seem like it's a little more beatable than what it is when you're facing it on your own and you have this distant, far off God? No, he's near. It is beatable. It's not scary. Listen, I thought about like when a child is being picked on by a bully, right? When a kid's being picked on by a bully, they feel overmatched, right? I mean, it's the bully. The bully's always the biggest kid or whatever, or at least he thinks he is. But they get to where they feel hopeless. They feel powerless, right? And they can go home to dad and they can talk about the bully, and dad can be like, listen, son, you need to defend yourself. You don't be the aggressor, but defend yourself. If they attack you, you're not supposed to just let them beat you up. Here's ways you can defend yourself. And they might teach the child some things, and the kid might feel pretty confident going back to school the next day and thinking, okay, I've got this, when the bully comes. And you know what? Then the bully shows up again, and that confidence goes right out the window. It's like, oh no, this bully's big, right? I'm scared. What am I going to do? I don't even remember what I was told to do at this point because I'm so struck with fear. All those feelings return. Now imagine that same scenario, and the bully looks to his right and he notices his dad is standing right there. Just think about how he'd be. He'd be like, now I can take him, right? I can take him now. Now I feel secure. I feel strong. I feel confident. How he would feel if he knew that his dad was there with him. It's not even about the fact that dad could beat the bully up, because dad's not going to beat up a 7-year-old, right? It's not about that. It's about the fact that with my dad near, I feel strong. With my dad near, I feel like I can do more than I could have done before he showed up just a moment ago. And you know what? I know that he's also here if things do get out of hand, right? Just in case I need a bailout, he is here for me. You know what? That's the exact situation that we are in as people. We have a bully, right? Satan, we have this bully. And you know what? This can be in a variety of forms. It can be in a variety of forms how you're being bullied by the enemy in your life today. But you know what? It's a spiritual battle, and we need these spiritual weapons. We need to use spiritual methods in defending ourselves. You know what? God wants you to know how to defend yourself. He wants you to know how. It's why he talks about the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. He wants us to learn about the weapons of spiritual warfare. He wants us to be confident and powerful in battle. But if you get scared, if you get worried, if you're facing the enemy and all those feelings come back, listen, he is with us. If things get out of hand, he's with us. He's right there with us through it all. The supreme, beyond ordinary, supernatural God is near. Right? So the bully's not that big. He's not that scary, and he's not unbeatable. Our Father in heaven, listen, man, we are his children. And he's near, and he's powerful, and he's supreme. He's supernatural. Jesus continues with, hallowed be your name. This word hallowed in the Greek is hagiazo. It's a verb meaning to acknowledge as holy. It means to separate from profane things. You make it holy. That's a verb. When you say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, you're not telling him to make his name holy. You're telling him, I make your name holy. You're making a declaration that I am going to carry out an action here of making your name holy. Gives you a little more responsibility, doesn't it? Right? It seemed like that's just a great proclamation, like, man, God, you're holy. Now, you're really good. No, it's saying that I'm putting responsibility on myself when I speak this, and I'm saying that I will make your name holy. You know, you can't make God holy, right? He already is. He's already holy. I'm not saying that by something you do or say that you turn him from being unholy into holy, because he's already holy. But listen, we're going back to mindsets. You got to make him holy in your life. You got to go back to mindsets here. You got to go back to beliefs. You got to believe that God is different. You got to believe that he is separate from all other things, all other beings, all other knowings. And you've got to let God's name be given a position in your life that's unique, right? Because it's uncommon. It's not like everything else. So this is not just talking about the name. It's not talking about whether we say Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, whatever. It includes his character, his nature, his personality of him as a person. And as far as it is known to us or revealed to us. You know, we don't trust in God because we know his name. Do you trust in Jesus just because you know his name? No, it's because you know what he's like. If you know what he's like, you know that he's different. You know that he's separate from all things that are on this earth. And so I'm going to go over a few things here, how we make his name holy in our lives. The first one is the most obvious, and this is really where we usually leave it. We make his name holy by not trashing his name, okay? We do make his name holy by trashing his name, but when we make God's name holy, it's more than just remembering the commandment that we don't use his name in vain, right? We certainly should avoid using the names of God and Jesus in profane ways, and I preached an entire message on that in the Big Ten, so if you want to go on our website, listen to it, but we should speak those names, the names of God, with great reverence. We should treat them as honorable, and we should treat them as not common, because they're not, right? They're special names. These are, they're the names of God, and we sing songs like there's power in the name of Jesus, because there is, right? There's power in that name, amen? But I tell you what, this right here might be the least demanding aspect of making God's name holy. I'm not saying it's least important. I'm just saying least demanding, because it's real easy for me to not use the Lord's name in vain. It's real easy for me not to use God and Jesus as slang or as a cuss word or any way that is not good. I don't use those. That's easy for me. But do you know that that's not the extent of making him holy, his name holy in your life? In making his name holy, you acknowledge it's uncommon. It's not like the others. Earlier, this is the second one, is worship. We sang some songs earlier, right? We sang these songs, and some people in here were just singing, and some people were worshiping, right? And that's not, I'm not putting you down. I'm just saying that may be the place where you're at in your spiritual life, is you've not gotten past the place of singing to worshiping. But you know what? You keep going after God, and you will get there. When you get it, you'll get it. I'm just saying that some people are singing, some people are worshiping, and we honor his name. We make his name holy in our worship, right? When we are singing out to him, when we're calling out his name in public and in private, right? And like I said earlier, worship is my favorite part of church. It's the reason that I'm here. It's the reason that I come. It's one of the most important things in my life is worship, right? It's dire for my Christian walk, worship. In worship is his name being lifted up. I believe today it was. I believe we do every week in this place that we lift his name up. Do the songs lift up the name of Jesus? I think we can all agree that the answer to that's yes, but do the words coming from your mouth lift up Jesus? Right? Because again, it's going beyond words, and what is the motive behind the words? What is the motive behind the words? Is it I sing because I like to sing. I sing because I have to sing because somebody's listening or watching me. Mom is nudging me, giving me the stare from across the room. Or is it, I want to worship my Savior, that he gave his life for me, and I'm joyful, right? I'm joyful, and so I'm going to make a joyful noise. Is that the motive? We make his name holy when we worship. Okay, so don't use his name in vain, but also worship. This is part of what Jesus is telling us in this prayer that we think is, we read it and we think that's just such a simple prayer. No, it's not. I mean, it is. I'm not trying to make prayer complex. I'm just saying these are mindsets that need developed, and it takes time to develop things. But they're mindsets that need developed as we pray. The third thing, we make his name holy when our beliefs about him are worthy of him. This goes back to our understanding, not mentally alone, but spiritually. What about our spiritual understanding? It goes back to our Father in heaven. It ties right back into that. First, do you know Jesus? Are you born again spiritually, child of God, reconciled to the Father? Do you know him? Because listen, if you don't know him, if all you know is the name and you don't know him, then I'm going to tell you that the things that you believe cannot be accurate and true. They can't be. If you don't know him, if you don't know his character, if you don't know his personality, the deeper our spiritual understanding, the deeper our reverence for a holy God is. You know that? The deeper our spiritual understanding of who God is, the deeper our reverence for God is. The more holy we make him in our lives. And you know, this is all the work of the Holy Spirit, but it requires us seeking to know him more. You know that? The thing that I love the most, I probably said I love something the most before, so maybe it's not the most, but the thing I really love about God is that, you know what? The pressure's really not on me. Really, even in ministry, and I know Jason feels this way too, the pressure's not on us as long as we're being obedient. That's all the pressure that I have, is to be obedient. I don't make God move, right? I can prevent God from moving if I'm disobedient. If I'm obedient, I can't prevent God from moving, right? I don't make him move, and I'm not responsible if he doesn't move. This goes back to what I was saying before. If you feel like, man, this church, the Spirit of God's not moving in here, first, go look in the mirror. But I'm going to tell you what, don't point the finger at me. Don't point the finger at Jason. Don't point the finger at the elders. Don't point the finger at the treasurer or the secretary or you know, whoever. I'm saying that we can't prevent God from moving if we're being obedient. God can handle it. Our job is to be obedient and let the Spirit work. Let the Spirit work. So if we seek him, the Spirit of God will give us deeper revelation of who he is. And the deeper revelation of who he is we have, the more we will lift him up, the more holy his name will be in our lives. This is when we get the depth and the meaning of being able to say, Abba, Father. Listen, this verse gets used a lot, and it's like whoever's saying it always knows it. Whoever's saying this has experienced it. But sometimes we can sit there and think that's weird, right? Abba, Father is weird. It is weird if the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed to you the depth of it. If he's revealed the depth of it to you, then it's not weird at all, because you're saying, dearest Father, most intimate relationship I have, the most important thing in my life, I need you right now. I want to talk to you. I need to converse with you right now. Listen, if you haven't had the revelation of Abba Father, pray about it, right? Today we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you a warning. I haven't really warned this yet. This whole series is about you pray. So every altar call every week, it's going to be you pray. You come forward, you pray, because you know what? It's not about me or anybody else. It's about you praying. It's about you reaching heaven. It's about you conversing with Abba Father. It's about you talking to him about whatever your needs are or whatever's weighing on you. And you're going to have that opportunity today, but you can pray, Lord, show me. Let the Spirit teach me the depths of Abba Father. The fourth thing, the last one, we make holy the name of the Lord when we live a life that displays that God is our Father. Man, you make holy the name of the Lord when you live a life that displays that he is your Father, that Jesus is your Lord. Martin Luther asked one time, how is God's name hallowed among us? And the answer was, when our life and doctrine are truly Christian. When our life and our thoughts, our beliefs are truly Christian, if they're truly Christ-like, okay, is what that boils down to. Not earthly Christian, not what we call Christians, anybody that goes to church. When our thoughts and our life model Christ, at that point, we are really hallowing God. We are really making him holy in our lives. When we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're dedicating ourselves to lead lives that will exalt all that he is. All that he is. Jason, if you'd come. Psalm 111, verse 9. It says that he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. I want you to just say that. Repeat after me. Holy and awesome is his name. Listen, it really is. And when I say name, I'm talking about his whole being. I'm not talking about the word. I'm talking about who he is, his character, his personality, the way he works, the way he loves, the way he shows grace, like Christy was talking about earlier. It's all those things are wrapped into his name, right? It's not a word we're speaking, but it's something that comes from within. If you would stand with me in this place as we close on this note that holy and awesome is his name. I'm just going to ask that you would bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And again, I'm going to try my best to hold to. I'm not praying for everybody at the end. This is about, Lord, teach us to pray. And if we already know, then hopefully it teaches us something new and takes us deeper. But if you'd have your eyes closed, heads bowed, just think about this. When you pray, this is what this whole thing's called, this whole series. When you pray, we've got to meditate on who God is. Okay, it's easy to dive right into the list. It's easy to dive right into the prayer list, right into what my need is. But we've got to get our mind on who God is. We've got to get our mind on him, and we don't have to speak the exact words, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." But listen, with however we pray, we need to be making these declarations that we've looked at today. We can declare things like, "I am your child. I am your child." Again, this isn't a checklist. These are just things we need to get meditate on and have rooted in our minds. I am a child. When I'm praying, I'm telling God, "Lord, I am a child." We need to make declarations like, "Lord, you are near. God, I know that you're near. It doesn't matter what I feel. I know in my spirit that you are near because your word tells me that you are near." We need to make declarations like, "God, you are supreme. You are beyond the ordinary. You, God, are supernatural. You are so far above and beyond any other thing that I know. How could I not turn to you for my needs? You're so amazing. You're so wonderful." We need to make declarations like speaking his name as though it's something more than a name, but that it's something really special, something really important, something that we really hold near and dear to our hearts. We need to make declarations to worship him. We need to actually worship and sing praises to him and about how great he is. But we also need to make that declaration from our lips when our flesh doesn't feel like worshiping. We still can speak with our lips what we were singing earlier. "My flesh might be weak, but my spirit is willing. Your spirit is strong in me." And today I make those declarations that I worship you. I worship you, God. We need to declare things like, "Lord, I need your spirit to reveal more of who you are to me. I need you to reveal to me. I desperately need it." I listened to this testimony this week. You can keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. I listened to this testimony this week by this pastor that he'd gone through some kind of illness. I think it was some kind of cancer maybe in his throat. And he said he got to a place where he was so beaten up and torn up about it that his church gave him a 6-month sabbatical, paid him for 6 months and said, you're not working. And he would come to church anyway, and he would come on Saturdays and sit in the service, but the Sunday services, he would stay home. It was just too hard. But he would get in his chair, he would open his Bible, and he said that he so desperately needed a word from God because it's all he had to live on. He said, "I can't live without hearing from God Almighty through his word today. And he got to a place of desperation that he said, God, I can't live. I can't go on if I don't hear from you. That's the kind of heart we need to have in our prayers, is that not that, Lord, I'll be fine if you give me this or give me that, but Lord, I won't be fine unless I can hear from you. That's got to be our heart's desire. That's got to be the cry of our heart in prayer. We've got to declare that, Lord, I will live my life for you. We got to declare that, Lord, I'm willing to make you, your name, holy in my life by living this life that you've given me. Listen, there ain't one of us that has a life that it wasn't given to us by God. That includes those who are yet to be a child of God. He's given that life to you. He's given it to you. And then he gave his life for you on Calvary. And he so desperately wants to hear, you know what, God, I want to live my life for you. I want to live every day for you. I want to live every moment for you. I want to make your name holy by the way I live my life. And he also wants to hear this declaration in prayer where we say, you know what, Lord? I've messed up. You know what? I have failed. And I know you already know that. And sometimes I don't want to tell you, but you know anyway. Lord, I fall short. Lord, would you forgive me? Lord, I accept it. I receive that forgiveness, and I'm not going to walk in shame anymore. I'm not going to walk in condemnation of the enemy because, Lord, you are a God of grace. And that today, I receive that grace upon my life, and I'm going to walk out of here with my head held high, worshiping and singing, hallelujah. Glory to God, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Man, church, we need to get this kind of mindset when we pray, right? This sermon's no good if we don't go and apply it, and we don't go and say, Lord, I ascribe all these things to you. It's not about me being good by speaking those words, but Lord, I ascribe all these things to you because I can't even speak these things from my lips if you wouldn't give me the grace to do it. I can't even speak these things from my lips if your spirit isn't working in my life and shaping and molding me. And so today, I'm going to give it to you. Church, that's a challenge for you. That's a call that this week I'm asking you. I'm asking you to take these things to the Lord and to pray in these ways. Pray like this, in this way of abandonment. You know what? God, I may not even know what to say. You know what? You can repeat the name of Jesus. It'll come to you. You can pray in the Spirit. You can do all these things. But I'm telling you that this is the mindset that we've got to have when we go to hit our knees in prayer. When we go to sit in our chair to pray. When we go to pace the floor and pray. When we're driving in our car with our eyes open, if you remember from last week, to pray. This is the mindset we've got to have. It's the things that we've got to meditate on. And if we do this, I'm telling you what, your prayer life is going to open up like you've never seen it before. You're going to touch heaven in ways that you never thought you could, in ways you never thought you had the power or the authority to do it. But you do have that power. You do have that authority in the name of Jesus. And so we will pray in his name. Amen. Amen. We're going to worship God. We're going to close.